Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you're joining us online. Today's message by Pastor David Jacobson is entitled Life in the Spirit and is based on Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, which read as follows. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. How do you form a child to live a good moral life? I imagine that the vast majority of parents at some point ask themselves this question. What can you do? Well, there's obviously a place for rules. And black and white look kind of gray when you're up close, more so than when you're a safe distance away. And so in the heat of the moment, rules can be an essential tool to help a child know what is right and what is wrong and be able to act in the moment. But ultimately, we know that all rules fall short. At best, they're guardrails to help us stay on track, and at worst, they taunt us and they make us question the wisdom of the rules and the goodness of the rule giver. Well, I was already found out, but I did make a minor, I hope is a minor, parenting error the other day when one of my rules was questioned, rather than go through the detailed explanation of the wisdom of the rule. I just said, "Hey, I don't make the rules." To which my son declares, "I'm the rule maker." Be paying for that one for a while. I'm just reminded of the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. When there is no obvious leader, everyone considers themselves to be their own master. And, rules can only go so far. So as a parent, what I desire most is to win the hearts of my children. I want them to love me freely, and I want them to love doing the things that make me happy. Do you know what lengths God will go to win your heart? That is what I'd like for us to think about today as we continue our series on the book of Romans, arriving in chapter 8. It's like the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book, has been leading us on a journey to the top of the high mountain, and now we finally arrived at the summit, and we can survey the land around us and see how far we've come. It'll take Paul a whole chapter to describe the picture that he sees, and it'll take us 3 weeks to unpack it. But having come this far, we wouldn't want to turn back without making sure we've had a good look around. Looking back at the territory we've covered, we see Romans 7, where we journeyed just last week. We see the doom and gloom back in verse 14 of a person who is said to be of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin, and convinced that he was under God's condemnation. This is a person who has not been justified, or to use a piece of language that Paul doesn't use, this is a person who has not been converted. they have the power of sin dwelling inside of them. And so whenever they go to do good, they find evil right there with them, and it corrupts their motives, and it bends them away from anything good and pure, and it just twists them to more towards selfish gain. This is the person that thinks with their minds that they want to praise God, but God just doesn't really have their hearts. You know, their hearts are divided between doing what pleases God and doing what pleases themselves. And so what a stark contrast it is when we come into chapter 8. We leap into the life of someone who has been justified, someone who has been converted. And to be justified is to not be condemned. That's what it means. And that's why Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then he's got this dense phrase to explain it another way. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, that's the Torah. It's the rules that God the Father gave to his children, the people of Israel. And it's not that God's commandments were bad. And Paul says back in Romans 7 that the law is holy, just, and good. But God's commandments get twisted by sin. Their purpose was to bring life. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells the story of how God gave Israel the law. And the people are on the cusp of entering into the promised land. So he warns them about the importance of keeping the law. He sums up his plea that they keep the law by saying, I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him and holding fast to him. In Moses' view, obedience to God's commandments was life, but disobedience meant death. And it's not a threat so much as it is just a matter-of-fact statement of what it's like to live in the promised land. It's sort of like me saying to my boy, if you want to be in the kitchen, you can't touch the hot stove. But here's the problem. Sin came in, it corrupted the law, and so all it did was heighten an awareness of sin and condemn people. So somehow saying, don't touch the hot stove, is intriguing to some children. Oh, here's another example. Last night, Katie and I, celebrating our 11th anniversary, we were out on the lakefront of Columbia, and there were, you know, it was just a beautiful scene. There's this slight breeze, there's, you know, the sun is beginning to set, the water's nice and calm, there's people on paddle boats, and, you know, there's a family of ducks swimming along, you know, it's just great. And so, you know, we're walking along the dock, and we see this sign that says, don't feed the waterfowl. Now, that hadn't even entered into my mind, but you know what I wanted to do after I saw that sign? I wanted to feed those ducks. That's what sin does to God's law. The boundaries simply become temptations. They're supposed to draw us toward holiness and faithfulness, but instead it urges us to just push on those boundaries. And from there, I've heard it said, sin takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we wanted to pay. But Paul says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from that law. That's one way of looking at the wonderful way that God is winning our hearts. I'm going to have to step back and to the day of Pentecost, the day when the Father delivers on the promise of Jesus to send another advocate who would be with his disciples forever. God finally is making true the words of John the Baptist, who said, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me, that's Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when we talk about Pentecost, it's almost always just a shorthand way of talking about Acts chapter 2, the day that the Holy Spirit first fell on the church. But actually, that wasn't the first Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek name given to the Jewish festival of weeks. It was a festival where everyone would bring their first fruits of the wheat harvest as an offering to God. And it's something you can read about in Exodus, or Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. But after the exile in Babylon, hundreds of years later, the Feast of Weeks took on an additional meaning. It was the celebration of God's giving of the law to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. So the Israelites had escaped Egypt, and they'd crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and then with their newfound freedom, God gives them this instruction so that they'd be able to live in the land
that God is giving to them. So that day of Pentecost becomes the day that Israel would celebrate this important occasion in their history. So check this out. Of all of the days that God could have chosen to give the Spirit, God chooses to give the day commemorating the law of Moses. Why? Because God is again giving a law to his people. It's not a written law which brings death. It's the law of the Spirit of life. Through Jesus, God is bringing about the new covenant that was promised through Jeremiah in chapter 31, which says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts." God is winning our hearts by putting a knowledge and a desire of the things that please God just straight into our hearts. God is fulfilling the promise made through Ezekiel, chapter 36, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness." Sounds a lot like baptism. "And from all your idols I will cleanse you." Sounds a lot like the power of sin that Paul's been talking about. "A new heart I will give to you, and a new spirit I will put within you." We've got these hearts as humans. They're just hardened up to God. And so God melts our hearts and gives us actually new hearts that are eager to serve God. That is the law of the Spirit of life. It's the heart-winning good news in Christ that we are a new creation. Romans 8:3 tells us just how far God will go to win your heart. God himself has done what the Torah, the law, couldn't do. God has taken away the condemnation by sending his own son to be a sin offering, is the best translation. On the cross, Jesus took all my sin. He took all your sin. Every time we've been deliberately sinning against God, every time we accidentally crossed the line, Jesus took it all on himself. And Paul says that God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. And because God has done this, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They've already died together with Christ. Paul says that God condemned sin at verse 4 so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, God dealt with our disobedience himself, not just so that we could be forgiven, but so that we will become like Jesus by the power of God's indwelling Spirit. Stick with me for just one more minute. This is Paul. He sets up these two spheres. You can either be of the flesh or you can be of the Spirit, Paul says. When Paul says flesh, he's not talking about the meat that covers our bones. He's talking about person that's under the power of sin, fallen and unredeemed, and that selfish human nature. But when Paul talks about the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, who comes to dwell in the hearts of believers. And so I just want to read these few verses one more time. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Paul is pointing out here that these two types of people, one has had their heart but won by God, and the other hasn't. He's pointing out that we think the things that we think about are the things that we love. If we love sin, we think about it all the time. That brings death. If we love God, if we think about God and God's purposes all the time, that's life and peace. I mean, we can try to love God, but Paul says it's deeper than that. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, he says. They haven't let God win their hearts. Paul is saying that we have to have God's Spirit in us. Or to use the language of John, we have to be born of the Spirit. God looks at the human heart and he sees that it's all corrupt and tainted. Check this out. It's like an apartment that hasn't been cleaned in years. It stinks. There's trash, dirty clothes everywhere. Bathrooms are nasty. Kitchens, piles upon piles of dirty dishes and rotten old food. But this is how much God loves you. If you want, you can invite Jesus into your heart. You can invite him into that stinky old apartment. God's own spirit will come live in the mess that is you and me. And that initial rush of wind from the Spirit's entry gets rid of that stench of sin. And it blows all the trash into the dumpster outside the window. And then the Spirit just starts cleaning. The Spirit says, hey, you know, it's actually still pretty nasty over there in the kitchen. The next thing you know, the Spirit's getting you to scrub all those dishes, getting you to take care of the dirty laundry. And when you progress, the Spirit is just so pleased with you. And you say, I want some more of that. I want to please the Spirit. Do you know how much God wants to come clean you up? He wants your heart so much. Jesus is in hot pursuit of each of you. Will you have him? You know, probably some of you have invited him in, but you're keeping him in the well-kept living room, if you know what I mean. God wants your whole heart. And if there's some place in your heart where you say, anywhere but there, Jesus, then that is, in fact, exactly the place where you need to let Jesus in first. And if you're realizing that there is an area of your life that you don't really want Jesus to know about, that realization itself is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and it's the Holy Spirit's way of telling you, you know, I actually already know about it, but I want in anyway. I know it's dirty in there. I know there are skeletons in that closet. That's how much I want you. He wants to come in and heal you, because the Spirit doesn't want to just visit from time to time. The Spirit wants to indwell you. Until we let Jesus pass the front door, past that well-kept living room, we can't really say that Jesus lives in our hearts. We can't really say that we are indwelled by the Spirit. Do you want God's Spirit to live in you? Will you let God win your heart?